Lord. Let's get our voices in together and praise His name. Hallelujah. He is mighty and He is holy and He is awesome in His power. Thank you, Lord. You are mighty.
Like to attend. Thank you.
Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. That was almost as good as another cup of coffee.
Amen.
Actually, it was better. Of course, then there's the heavenly coffee, chock full of nuts. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, this morning, as we worship the Lord together, always is a wonderful time of sharing testimonies and good things that God is doing so that people that come might just be waiting. Their spirit might be hanging on that one word of encouragement that your testimony might bring, and that's why that's so important. Does anyone have a testimony or a praise report this morning of the good things that the Lord is doing in your life? I have a mini testimony from the Philippines, and I told Bill that I had received this letter, and it's from Pastor Kevin Ray Ambao, the Lanao Gospel Center, and it's on Mindanao. I don't know that it might be in a place where you're not familiar with, but this is a testimony to the ability that God has given us as a church to have people that visit Renewed Life in Jesus website and listen to the Sunday morning service. They get the message, and they usually get, Tom is able to squeeze in the first praise song we open with and maybe one of the other ones. It's a time thing to get it formatted, but it's reaching people around the world, and this is really good. This is a letter, because a lot of times with the radio ministry or TV or internet, you don't really know the impact of what's going out, because oftentimes you just don't hear from the people. This one we did. He introduced himself, and then he said, the reason why I'm writing to you, because I was greatly moved with tears, being touched and was enlightened by the biblical and spiritual truth you preach and teach in your church, as I visited in your website in the Internet Cafe. An Internet Cafe is because a lot of people don't have computers in their homes, and they go, we call them a cyber shop. So that's where he was. I thank God for the high and advanced technology today. Through the World Wide Web, we found your church that teaches the real and genuine truth. Oh, how I wish that these newfound truths you teach will be transmitted here in Mindanao Island. Praise God for the real and genuine truth that has been restored in his church today through your church teaching that clings to the whole truth handed down by the holy prophets and apostles of old. That's a high standard to live up to. And I mean, that's just a person's opinion, but the pastor of a church in the Philippines to have come across the church website, and how, you know, it's just a computer, but yet God uses these things to touch people halfway around the world. So that's a testimony to all of you as well as a part of this church. And I always thought there's one of two situations that's happened over the years. Either I'm so flaky, you all got flaky with me, or we're reasonably close to the truth and you keep coming back because we love it and it changes our lives. I would rather choose the latter choice. We know that God's word works. It works every time. And all God asks us to do is that we don't just be hearers, but we take it and we apply it in our lives, and it does bring changes that are good changes. Which brings me to the opening scripture this morning from the Gospel of John. Chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 47 through 51. I know on the board you might have 48 through 51, but the verse just before that is very crucial as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I'll tell you, if there is ever anything that could be any clearer, I don't know where it would be, concerning salvation, concerning eternal life. But when Jesus used the word verily, verily, that those words mean surely, of a certainty, you can count on it. It is the highest truth, uncontaminated, that there could possibly be when he uses those words, verily, verily. Then he said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which covenant, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And I just want to go back and hit a few of the highlights that stand out. First off, biblically, there were three kinds of death. There's physical death, the spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And I want to briefly describe the three. Physical death, your body dies. Spiritual death is a person who spiritually is not born again yet. They are spiritually separated from the Lord. Eternal death is if you die physically, still spiritually separated from God, you die lost. Now, there are a lot of people that would argue with that, but it comes down to what is your understanding of God's word? Because these are very strong biblical truths. When Jesus speaks of those things, there are people who choose not to believe. They choose to believe little bits and pieces, but they might think that there are several other ways that we might be able to con God to show us favor, to gain our heavenly home or a relationship with Him. But we cannot deny the unmistakable word of what Jesus said. I mean, you can, but we lose in the end. And He talked about the bread in the wilderness that the Israelites, God provided man their physical needs. They didn't have time to grow anything. They didn't have time to plant anything. And they were hungry, wandering around in the wilderness. And God provided them manna every day, so they had something to eat. And on because of the Sabbath, God provided them 2 days' supply the day before the Sabbath to sustain them during that period of time, even when they were not allowed to work. He gave them to eat. But He made the case that even though they ate that, they still died physically. There was something missing in that bread that bread did not provide. And He said, I am that bread of life. Speaking of Himself, He came here to make Himself available. And further on in that chapter, I thought He was talking about cannibalism when He talked about, except a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no life in him. But He wasn't really talking about that. He was talking about experiencing and receiving all that Jesus Christ is, not only for your physical life, but your spiritual life and eternal life. He came to give us a complete and perfect quality of life. And today, we will be having communion later, but this is kind of a forerunner of what we're going to be celebrating today. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's important when we understand what Jesus came for, why He came. And I know that all of you are here and you know all these things, but if you ever want to bring a person to a place in the Scriptures where you might find it easier to bring someone to a portion of Scripture than to be able to just tell them and wing it and say, well, Jesus is the bread of life, you can come to these Scriptures where Jesus Himself said that and show people what He said, because that's really, really important. I am the living bread, verse 51, which came down. Any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Jesus promised us eternal life with Him. And He said, I will give in my flesh or my body, I will present myself, I will become the sin offering, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, He wasn't interested in just one person, although if you were the only person, He would have still done the sacrificial work of the cross. But Jesus thinks big. God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the whole focus of the gospel message is this message really offers hope to a person who's stumbling along through life like I did, and maybe a few of you. And life wasn't very easy, and we had a lot of ups and downs in our lives, but no relationship with the Lord. And Jesus Christ has offered me the greatest quality of life I've ever known, and I will never, ever deny that. That's unmistakable. From day one, things turned around, and they got better. Why? Because we had hope. We had peace. We didn't have to seek it through drugs and alcohol and other things that we were doing in our lives to find what Jesus was talking about. We found it in Him. And He's more than enough for me. I can't handle all He's got yet. I'm always open for more, and I know there's more available, but to the measure that I have understanding, it's better than anything I have ever known. And when Carl was talking last week about that relationship, and don't take it lightly, don't let dark clouds come over you. If there's things that need to be dealt with, deal with them quickly. That's another privilege we have. Without Jesus, there's no forgiveness for our sins. There's no change of heart. We can make New Year's resolutions and do a lot of other things to change the outside, but we can't ever change the inside. Only God can do that. And that's the life that Jesus Christ offered us, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, every way that you could possibly experience life. He demands. Restoration, that's a wonderful thing to meditate and to think about today as we're going to have communion together and you think about the wonderful work of the cross, of what Jesus did for each one of us. This morning, these scriptures you might find, maybe you've not heard them in the context of communion before, and if you haven't, then perhaps today you'll think about this in a very different light, a whole new perspective from coming from the place of victory and joy and gladness and not doom and gloom and sadness and heaviness. When Jesus went to the cross, it said he endured the cross with joy. That means he was looking beyond the cross to see the benefit of it. This morning, I want to take you first to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And these are to probably most of us here where we would generally come if we want to read about communion, about the bread and about the cup. But this is only the beginning. I'm going to take you to some other places today that if you have something to mark your Bible, it's okay to mark it. You don't need my permission, but because this is going to follow a specific order of events that Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. I'll read those and we'll go from. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The same night, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you do. Do it as you drink, do it in remembrance of me." And so today, when we come to the communion table together, we're going to do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We talked about already in John chapter 6 this morning, he said that he was the true bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. And so he hasn't spoken anything different. He's reminding his disciples again that he's the offering, he's the bread, and that his blood that was going to be shed would be for the forgiveness of all of our sins and their complete removal. The Old Testament, sins couldn't be removed. They were only covered or atoned for by the blood of an animal, a sheep generally. But today I'm going to take you to a whole series of scriptures that is going so that you for yourself can know the overcoming, victorious life that Jesus Christ died to give each one of you. So I'm going to talk today about Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. I'm tired of hearing people give him too much credit. And so today I thought this would be a great opportunity for us to celebrate his defeat. Remember his defeat, the feet that keep him under? Okay. Let's go to 1 John. That's the little epistle of John way back near the right-hand side of your Bibles. For those of you maybe that are new to going to some of these smaller books, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Everybody got it? Yes. Got it on the board? Got it in your word? Okay. John writes, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And you might say, well, where does that fit in? Well, the devil is the author of sin, lies, deception, and everything that Adam lost going back to the book of Genesis. Satan was responsible for the deception of Eve, but the downfall of Adam. You know, Carl talked a little bit about that last week as well. But if you go back to Genesis now, chapter 3, I want to show you exactly what John is referring to here, because this is where trouble began. And don't ever think that a person is born without a sin nature. Why, if that's true, why do we always have to teach our kids to do right? Do you ever wonder that? All those perfect little angels. Do you know what them little suckers know how to lie before they're 6 months old? They know how to deceive. They know how to con. They know how to manipulate. Come on, you young moms, you know that's true. Look who's downstairs with Faith today. Right? You know? We're all born with that nature. And it's important to understand that, because none of the rest of it is going to make any sense if you don't come back to the beginning, because this talks about him in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A very familiar story, but yet it has great impact on the future of mankind from that point on. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Eve, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So he's asked him. And Eve said, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Give me a break. You really think God created you and he created this tree and all its beauty and its fruit? You really think that if you eat something that God created himself, that you would die? Verse 5, for God does know, and still speaking, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, up to that point, they didn't know good and evil. They only knew good. They obeyed the Lord. They did what he commanded in his word, and they were blessed. And there was no sickness. There was no disease. There were no curses. There was nothing out of the beauty and the perfection that God created everything in the beginning, until this little conversation that set the course of all of mankind from that point on. Verse 6, you can entertaining these thoughts, these words that she just heard. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And from that moment on, man needed a savior, because through the lies and the tempting, Eve was deceived. Because she reasoned in her mind the words that she heard from the enemy, not even realizing who he was, not knowing that he was setting her up for the fall of man. But you see, you can't just blame Eve. Adam was right there too, and he knew. So Satan lied to her by what she saw with her eyes. I mean, can you imagine if we applied that to people, the trouble we'd save? You know, they might be looking pleasant to the eye, but watch out for the heart. You don't know what lies below the surface. Be careful in relationships, who we associate with, who we have business with. But the whole point of it was, he came across with, well, God created that. How could it be bad for you? How could you not want to have what God created for you? But he lied about the little catch clause in there, that if as soon as you eat that, you will die spiritually. Now, we talked about three kinds of death in the beginning. She didn't drop dead physically as soon as they ate the fruit. But as soon as she did, and he did, spiritual separation happened. And if you'll read down a little further, suddenly they found themselves naked and hiding from God. Up to that point, there wasn't any hiding from God. They fellowshiped together. God came and walked in the garden with them. I want to quickly go over to the Gospel of John. This is the Gospel of John, not his little epistles. It's the same author, but John chapter 8 in verse 44. Chapter 8 is a long chapter. Jesus made a reference. You know, when you get a job, people will want a reference about you. They want to know something about you before they decide to hire you. Well, it's a pity that Eve didn't have a character reference. Because if she'd have had this reference at the time, as we can all speculate as to, this could have gone a different way, but we know that from the beginning, God knew all these things were going to happen. But here's what Jesus said. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so here's the character reference that goes with Genesis. It also ties in with 1 John when Jesus talked about he that commits sin is of the devil, because this is where sin started, and it started with a lie. And it started with a lie of Satan. So we go all the way back to see where all of this happened, and we come to the present situation. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The number one thing that was destroyed at the cross was sin and the power of sin over the life of everyone who would come to Christ. That's very important that we learn to realize that Jesus broke the power of sin. It has no power over any one of us anymore. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 6 in verse 6, because we're going to move right along without much narration, hopefully on my part. I believe this is a wonderful course this morning that the Lord has laid out in these verses. They're very straightforward, but they're so connected powerfully that we can see the significance of what that song, Restoration, is all about. You see, in the beginning, Adam and Eve lost the wonderful inheritance that they had because of this truth. And so many of us run the risk of losing our inheritance, losing our destiny. If we fall into the lies and deception of the enemy, we will never become all that God ordained us to become. But once you get saved, once you come to Christ, all the past is undone, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's been dealt with, and you now have a new life. And God has begun the restoration process through being born again, and you have a new name, a new hope, a new future. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When Jesus died on the cross, the old sin nature in each one of us died with him. Because you see, sin used to control us. Why? Because it was our nature. We were born in sin as a result of what we read about in Genesis. We Christians sin from time to time now, but we are not sinners saved by grace. We are new creations, just like that banner says, all things have passed away, behold, all things become new. We sin now out of our flesh and out of our mind. We're not sinning out of the old sin nature that was crucified. That was what Jesus destroyed. So that sin no longer has any authority in our lives, it no longer has any power in our lives. We do it now because we want to, not because we have to. Before, we didn't really have a choice. We were led. That was the nature of man after Adam fell in the garden. But Jesus came and he destroyed that. And when we think about this, Jesus said, as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of him, remembering what he did for each one of us. And you read some more of that. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And there it is right there in black and white, that we are no longer slaves to the old nature. And he don't sit up in the coffin. He's dead and in the grave with Christ. When the nails are put in Christ's hands, so was our sin nature, nailed right up there on that cross with him. And don't you ever let anybody ever call you anything except who you are. You rise up and defend your salvation. You defend what Jesus did for you. Don't you let people rub your nose in your past. Don't let them do that. Stand up and say, yeah, I can agree that's what my life was, but that ain't who it is now. And because of this fact, Jesus Christ destroyed my old sin nature. It was crucified on that cross with him. He took it to the grave with himself. He took yours and my old sin nature to the grave with him. It's finished. It's over. It's done with. It will no longer control you from within side. We are led by our minds. We're led by our flesh. Sin is now on the outside, and the enemy uses temptation to dress it up like Eve and make it look good, but it no longer is on the inside controlling us. He broke. He crucified the nature, and he destroyed the power of it over our lives, and that's very important. We can't pull the old Flip Wilson line, the devil made me do it. Well, I don't get it. Galatians chapter 3, moving right along, just want to pick out a few benefits and blessings in this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. You see, through Adam, sin, a curse came on all of mankind. Because that's the opposite of God's blessing, isn't it? And because of Adam's rebellion, Adam's disobeying the word of the Lord, he was responsible for bringing a curse upon all of us. A curse that there was nothing we could do about. Even under the law of Moses, you couldn't be saved. Our sins could have been blotted over, but nothing could be done about. What are we going to do with them now? Next year we'll have to kill another lamb. And it just repeats over and over and over. Man was doomed by a curse. But Jesus, in this verse, says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, there are things the Bible talks about, generational curses. Those of you in the medical profession, you could address this more with greater knowledge than me, but how many records are kept, and how many hospitals ask you when you go for a physical or an exam, is there any history in your family of sickness or disease? And they'll specifically name certain things, don't they? Yes, they do. Well, you see, it's because of this. You don't have to accept that anymore as a believer. Why? Because Jesus Christ broke that curse off of my life. Who says just because my father died of a heart attack that I have to start believing that I'm going to have one and die of that? I've already outlived my father by 4 years. And I have no heart issues, no heart problems. I learned this almost immediately after I got saved. Why should any of us as believers have to believe that just because my mother had Alzheimer's that I'm going to get it, or that I'm a candidate for that? Because you see, they're not considering the God factor. They're not considering the Jesus factor, that every one of us that are in Christ, we have been redeemed. Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself in our place. That's pretty powerful stuff. You don't have to go around looking down, go around looking up. You don't have to live your life in fear, wondering, because the way our parents died or the way our grandparents died, that we're going the same way. Where's the hope in that? You know, Jesus took authority over those things. He nailed those curses to the cross with him. And you know what? When he took them in the ground, when he rose up victoriously, the curses remained in the grave, done. He didn't rise back up with the curses still on him. He dealt with them at the cross. They were all taken care of. All of that stuff was taken care of. When those nails went in his hands, every curse that was upon you was dealt with at the cross. Anybody ever heard that before? A few of you? Well, revelation knowledge for the rest of you. Get a grip on what really happened at the cross, so that every time we have communion, or even when we don't, you can wake up every day and be thankful that you heard something new today. This might be new to some of you, but I'm just picking out things that he did that were done at the cross, so that you can always be in remembrance of that. You don't have to believe every lie. You don't have to believe just because someone in authority tells you that you can expect this in your life or you can expect that in your life. Ask them if they've considered the God factor. That's very important. Not that the medical part isn't. I'm not taking away from records. I'm not going there with that. I'm just telling you as a believer what Christ has provided for you. So you have a choice. You can choose entertaining your life away, thinking about, oh my God, my sister always had broken fingernails. Oh God, that one's broke. Oh my, it's coming on me. Come on now, you know you can think like that. It's been planted in our thinking today. But I want to plant something new in my thinking. I've been redeemed from all of those curses. I don't have to live my life with that expectation. I'd rather believe this. And if I die believing it, I died happy. Matthew 8:17. I'm talking about provisions. What did God do through the offering of his for each one of us? Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If you ever want to know what the will of God is concerning sickness and disease, here's a quicker picker upper verse right here. If Jesus bore my infirmities and my sicknesses, why do I have to go around expecting to be sick? Why do I have to go around expecting a life of infirmities to come upon me? Do you know when Jesus went to the grave, he took all manner of sickness and disease upon himself? That should tell you something about God's will concerning healing. We spent about 4 weeks downstairs in our study of Matthew's gospel just on that one verse. All the implications. But people look around and say, well, I prayed for that one and they didn't make it. So I guess it's not God's will to heal everybody. Because they're not looking at it from what Jesus provided and what people receive or don't receive. Maybe some people don't understand that. Maybe they never heard it. Maybe that sounds really out there somewhere, because they're looking in a line of people. We could have 10 people come up here today. 4 receive their healing and 6 don't. So the logical conclusion would be, well, I guess God didn't want them well. Because if he wanted them well, they'd all be healed. But if you look at it from God's viewpoint, he provided on the cross provision for our healing. That's why we're told to pray for the sick. Why? Because we have the expectation in what Christ has already provided. We're not releasing our faith in a maybe or a circumstance. We're releasing it in the Word of God. That's where our faith is rooted in, rooted and grounded in the Word. So there's provision made for every sickness and disease, an infirmity, a weakness, an inability. This is what he did. When he destroyed the power of the devil, there was Adam and Eve weren't sick. There was nothing sick. Even trees and plants lived forever. Look out there now and you see trees dying and branches falling off of them. Your plants get eaten up with bugs and worms. The whole earth is cursed. Jesus broke that curse. He took it to the cross with him. He broke the back of sickness and disease. The provision has been made, and that's what I want to talk about. Not what we see, what God has done. That's very different. Sometimes we see a very different picture, and our thinking doesn't line up with what God has done, and that's the problem. Then we begin thinking and we begin reasoning and logically trying to find a way around this. Well, we can't. Under that word "our," I put "my." Because as soon as you claim it, it's yours. My arthritis. Well, where did you get it? Did you buy it at Walmart? Did you get it at Home Depot? Shelf 13? Aisle 12? You went in there and said, "Oh, it's under A. Oh, I got the wrong aisle. I got to come down to aisle 1. Must be in there with..." There it is. Yep, arthritis. Yep. So you go to the checkout and you buy that. See, once you name it, you claim it. It's yours. Don't make the mistake of claiming something. Because once you lay claim to it, you're going to live with the expectancy that you'll have it. That's very risky for you, for your own well-being. Don't go around with any infirmities and claim them as mine. They're Jesus's now. Besides, did you ever get an envelope or a piece of mail that wasn't really intended for you and you took it back to the post office and said, I don't want this. This doesn't belong in my house." You have to learn to do that with things that come to us in life. Realize who sent it to you. And don't be shy about sending it back. You don't have to receive it if it came to your house. Why do you have to expect these things? Trying to get you to look on the other side of those things and take a different viewpoint about what happened. What did Jesus do for us? "Oh, your kids are little troublemakers. Wait till they get to be two. Boy, the terrible twos will come upon them." And people begin to speak curses over your kids when the time they're just little kids. And then they won't leave you alone. They'll dog you right up. "Well, if you made it through the terrible twos, oh boy, wait till they get in preschool. Then the trouble will start. And then they carry on to the elementary school, then the high school, then college. Oh, your kids are going to really get into trouble now because they ain't living under your roof and you can't see what they're doing." And people will try to curse you with their words. Try to curse your kids with their words. You don't have to receive a bit of that. That is bad news from hell and you need to send it back. Your life is blessed of God. Your life is favored of God. Your life is anointed of God and called of God and chosen. And you have a destiny and a life to be fulfilled. And the only way it's going to happen is in Christ and in His Word and learning what He did for you. And don't ever take a day for granted. Not one day. You don't even need to take a breath and assume it's going to be there. Because there were some people this morning that never woke up. They didn't just sleep late. They have a long sleep. But you're here today. Isaiah 53:4. Jesus quoted Isaiah often. But I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 53. It's right here. If you can't find it in your Bibles, it's right here on this plaque. But I'd like you to see it in the Word so that you can mark some of these so that you can go through these again. Get a CD or something and keep these before your eyes until this really gets down in your spirit, man, and you really, really, really take a whole new look at why it's important to be saved and have a better understanding of what Jesus provided for each of us. Isaiah 53:4. "Verily." Remember this morning the first words we started off with Jesus? He said, "Verily?" "Surely and verily are sisters." Right, Ken? And then there's Marcy. Oh, come on, Debbie. We got to have a little fun, too. Surely he has. Any English students in the house? What does has mean? Means it was? Past tense? That means something has happened in the past? That means you don't have to wait for it? It's already happened? He has borne our griefs. So why do you carry your own griefs? Why do you carry griefs and grieve on and on and on about things when you don't have to anymore, realizing that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus bore your grief? I'm not talking about grieving the loss of a loved one or something like that. That's a normal process, but it doesn't lay on you like a plague and a curse all the days of your life, where you go around feeling, oh, I'm just a worthless worm. Oh, I'm not worthy of God's blessings. You know, looking at your life like, wow, I just seem to be in this place. And you just never experience any sadness or gladness or joy. Life is a toil filled with troubles and griefs. And carried our sorrows. Wow, that means I don't have to anymore. That means I can put the wheelbarrow in the garage and leave it there. It's not filled with grief and sorrow. Why is it so difficult to know and learn that we don't have to carry these things? Do you know that's so many people's 90% of their prayers? Lord, lift this burden. Lord, lift this care. And if you listen quietly, he'd say, psst, I already did that at the cross. Why are you trying? You ain't strong enough. You got to eat more than Wheaties, man. Just pointing some things out. Now, this is so powerful. That's why that song Restoration is so beautiful. It's very, very appropriate for a day like communion, because it puts us in remembrance of the things that he's done for us. Oh, yes, I have only two left. Aren't you glad? No, this is good. Colossians 1:13. Back to the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 13. This is also something Jesus did at the cross. This one is for everyday use. I highly recommend a daily dosage of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is really good. Who has, there's that word again, who has, what does has mean? Already happened, right? Well, let's see what he did. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, man. Do you know how awesome that is? Thank you, Debbie. Praise the Lord. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That means, going back to what John said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. That means no devil, no demon, no spirit, no bad news can overcome and overpower you and consume you, your thoughts, your life, and wreak havoc that you don't have some hope along with it. He has destroyed or delivered you from the power of darkness. Now, I was thinking a lot about what would be a good example of that. And I could say, well, it was really dark in my house this morning when I got up at 5:45, so I turned on the light and the darkness disappeared. Now, that's a parable. We were born in darkness. Jesus came into our life, and suddenly the darkness was gone. It has no power over your life anymore. It's gone. It's broken. It's destroyed. It's history. It's nada. No power. No authority. Do you know where it comes from? If we entertain it, if we hook up with it, if we join ourselves with it, if we give it our approval and we come alongside and partner with it, if we enter into a covenant with it, then we've given it power. But Jesus Christ destroyed all of the power of darkness at the cross, and that's not the end of it. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We live in this world of darkness, but we're no longer of it. We are a kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God on this earth and in this earth of darkness. But you see, we've been translated. That means we've been changed. We've been moved spiritually from one dominion to another. It's like a world within a world, kind of. And translated, oh man, did you ever watch Star Trek? Some of you probably don't remember Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. They go into this transporter from the surface of an alien planet, and then up they go into the Enterprise, the spaceship, to do battle with the Klingons. And what do? They activate the force shield. The reason they call all those Klingons, I think that's so prophetic of Christianity, because the Enterprise is like being in Christ. It's a place of safety. And when all the little demon spirits come and they think they've got power over you, they call them Klingons, because if they can get a grip in your life, they're going to cling on to you. But they activate the force shield around the Enterprise to protect it. You activate the shield of faith to protect you. It says in nothing. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wow, this is a long teaching on communion. I better hurry up. All right, one more. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Ah, this is good news. This is a good news place. Think of that pastor over in the Philippines. When he hears the CD next week, right, Tom? He'll hear it. Hallelujah. We send this one to the Philippines with our blessing and favor. May it set the captives free. Bill, come on now. That's a good one, right? Mindanao, here comes Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, for he has... Oh, there's that word again. It is so amazing how that word just pops out when you're talking about the cross. Something has been done. He has made him, all right, so he meaning God has made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us. So if Jesus was made sin for us, why can't we just be free and be who the Bible says we are in Christ? See, so people to say, oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Do you know how that mocks the cross? Do you know how that makes Jesus feel?
Happy?
No, 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 he's not happy when his people say things like that, because it undoes what he did. We're speaking against that. Most of the time people say that not knowing. So, you know, you can do something, and if you don't know, then... that's different. But today, now you know. So if you've called yourself that all these years and you keep sinning, and then you can say, see, I told myself so. But see, the next part says, for us who knew no sin, meaning Jesus knew no sin, but he became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's who you are today. You are the righteousness of God. That means right standing with him. Why? Because of Jesus' offering on the cross. If Jesus became our sin, then how can God see us anything different than his righteousness? Because there's no record in heaven. That's what the blood was for. That's why Jesus went with his blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven, so that there would be no more sin. no more sin recorded for our lives because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it didn't just cover it over. It removed it. And if suddenly that screen goes blank, the words aren't there anymore, all you have is a blank screen. So let's say that's a record. Let's say that's our rap sheet before we get saved. And suddenly, poof, it's gone. That's what the blood did. How could it be possible that John would say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? He's looking at it from the position of Jesus is already taking care of that. We're not diminishing sin by being in rebellion or disobedient to his word. It's just that this is the things that Jesus did for us. In that song, Restoration, our lives are a wonderful testimony of the restorative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and none of us should ever be ashamed of this, and we should never stop talking about it. I think the thing the devil gets the maddest of the most is whenever we sing songs about the blood, whenever we talk about being new creations, whenever we talk about our sins are washed away. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? All those old hymns that were written, it's all about the blood. That's what we're celebrating today. His offering and his blood. We're celebrating Jesus today. Tom, were you able to pull that track up? Okay, as we hand out the communion elements today, I just want you to be in remembrance of the scriptures we just talked about, and just listen to the song as we hand out the elements to you.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.